Oh, Frank. Oh, did you just? No. All right. These are for dads, and I'll give you guys those in just a minute. In a little bit, I'm going to take these boxes, and I'll walk one box over to this side of the church and one box over to this side. And if you'll just take the box, if you're a dad or if you are acting as a dad towards somebody, if you have an opportunity to step into somebody's life and live out fatherhood, it's getting hotter and hotter, and live out fatherhood, I want to invite you to take one of these little packages, and I'll talk about those in just a minute, and we'll get to share that. So last week, as we talked about living an illuminated life as fathers, we were able to look at some of the ways as fathers we're more of a challenge than a blessing. And one of the things that we said was that we can begin to make a transformation in that process if we'll bring our behaviors to light. We said that if any of these things spur up some feelings, some antsiness in you, that antsiness is meant to move you forward, not to chain you down, that you're never stuck in the position that you're at. You always have the opportunity to move from where you are into a different place by the power of God. Not because you're good, but because He is good. And that He is constantly working to transform our lives. So we started out in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we talked about the fact that they made a choice to consume this fruit of the tree of knowing both good and bad. They made that choice to consume that fruit. And in doing so, they made themselves the measurement, or they made themselves the ruler, or they became the judge in their life of what was good and what was bad, instead of relying on God to be the judge and to be the ruler of what was good and bad. So they set themselves up as king over their life. And in doing so, they doomed themselves to fail. In doing so, they doomed themselves to fail. And what I want to do from a positive note is dive back into the words of John in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Because what I want us to do today is look at redemptive fatherhood. And there are some huge blessings that you as fathers are gifted, and that you as stand-ins as fathers are gifted. And I'm not going to use that word stand-in anymore. I just wanted to use that to let you maybe categorize. But what I want you to realize is that if you're a father, you're a father, regardless of that category. There is no difference. Okay, and so we won't use that terminology anymore. And I did want you to know that you are totally included in this. And so that's why I use it right then. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John, and he came to witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so there's a huge, huge blessing that John is revealing to all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's a redemption that has occurred in spite of the behavior that occurred in the Garden of Eden. And I submit to you that that is what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. It's not just about us as parents and us as children. It is about the re-receiving of humanity to God, even though humanity made a choice to take what was God's and make it their own. And it's not just about the receiving of humanity, it's about the pursuit of humanity and the adoption of humanity into sonship and daughterhood. And so I wanted us to start our thoughts together with that kind of image. We have a God so intent in being our father figure that though we abandon him, he seeks us out and receives us with open arms and restores on us all that we were before we left. Last week we said that forgiveness is the absence of wanting evil to occur in another person's life. It's wanting good for them and not evil. And I submit to you that grace is the restoration of the relationship. Grace restores the relationship. Grace puts you back in the position that you were in before you lost that position, or maybe more accurately, before you left that position. Grace puts us back in the seat. Forgiveness harbors no evil will. In fact, it harbors goodwill. Grace puts us back in the seat. And for us, grace puts us back in the seat of sonship and of daughtership. I don't know if I just coined a new word there. Maybe daughtership's not a word. Daughterhood. Whatever it is, it puts us back into that family. So there's a scripture in the New Testament in which Paul says that the name of God is cursed because of the behavior of individuals who have taken on his name. And what I want to submit to you today is that the opposite is also true. That the name of God is blessed when those who bear the name of God live out the life God has called them to in the life of others. God is glorified when we live according to God's glory. As we look at fatherhood today, I want us to take a second and look deep into what it means to live a life that glorifies God, not only in the lives of people around us, but especially in the lives of our families that are God's great gift to us. And so as we think about that, as we think about this relationship, I want to kind of give you just a little food for thought. If you have ever met somebody and thought that they had a dumb name, just raise your hand. You've known or you've heard of somebody with a dumb name. All right. So a few of us, a lot of us are just humble and we're not going to admit that we know some dumb names. I made a huge mistake when I was younger, and it was caught on camera. You know, it was back before the social media age, but I am recorded on camera, and it's in my parents' cabinet. My parents have a cabinet of home videos that they never watch. They spent money on video cameras and spent a lot of time recording things, and they're in there. They could be watched, but, you know, who wants to watch that stuff anyway? Only on really, really special occasions will some of that stuff get pulled out. You want to watch my third grade play, Robin Hood? You know, you might pull that out and watch me be the sheriff, not the sheriff of Nottingham, but the deputy of Nottingham. You know, you could go to my parents' house and pull that out, and I'm sure that they would let you watch it. But in this video, my aunt, she's had her first child. My aunt has had her first child, and Lord forbid she listened to this. But she's had her first child, and she named him Evan Blake. And I don't know why. I don't know why that name just bothered me so much. But I remember going, "Mom, that's a stupid name." And it's on camera. It's on camera. I don't know what it is about us that we look at some names and they carry different kinds of weight. Maybe there was a kid named Evan in first grade who beat me up. You know, I don't know why, but I had that reaction. And I would say that for you, there's probably a list of names that not only do you look at it and go, "Man, I never would have named my child that." You know, I don't know if you remember making fun of names when you were young, like, if there's a Harry Pitts in the audience, I apologize, but Harry Pitts is an unfortunate name when you're in your younger grades. So there are those kind of names, but then there are names that carry, there are names that we laugh at, but then there are names that actually bring about pain when we hear them, aren't there? Like, there is somebody who mistreated us at a certain period of our lives, and if you're a female, you would never date a young man that had that name. Just because of the name. I hate all Pauls. All Pauls are ruined for me because of this one Paul, right? You know, or all Jennifers are ruined to me because of this one Jennifer. And there are names that bring about reactions within us. And for some of us, the name Father is like that. For some of us, the name Father brings about that kind of reaction. And I hope that today we can cleanse some of that, or talk about cleansing some of that, and bring that name back into its rightful place. Because here's what I want you to know as fathers and father figures. To be a father is to share in a unique position of God. In being a father, you are sharing in a unique position of God that not many people get to share in. And we're not fathers in the image of God because of our anatomy. God is not male because he has genitalia. It's something to do with the character of God. It's something to do with the mindset and attitude of God. And when God proclaims himself a father and allows you to be a father, he gives you a great blessing in the image of God. And if you hold that position, you are honored. And so what I want to do is take 15 or 20 seconds and invite you into silent prayer to thank God for that honor. So take a second and do that. God, we thank you for this position of fatherhood. We thank you for the blessings that come with it. Lord God, we realize that as fathers, we are representatives of your grace and your love in our communities and in our families. Father, and it's an honor. And I pray that we would glorify you with that honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and amen. So you are greatly honored if God has allowed you that position. If through his grace you hold that position, you are greatly honored. And I want you to know that with that honor comes huge amounts of potential in the kingdom of God. So what I want to share with you just for a few minutes is a portion of a study from 2016 about fatherhood and faith in the family. And here's some things that blew me away. When it comes to church attendance, if the mother alone attends church with her children, children have a 1 in 50 chance. There's a 1 in 50 chance that her children will continue on attending Sunday services. If the father alone comes and attends church with his children, it's a two-third to three-quarter percent chance that their children will continue in attending church and in their faith. If the father only attends irregularly, 50% to two-thirds chance. You begin to see the importance of fatherhood faith emulated in the lives of their children. Let's look at this. This comes to Sunday school attendance. The Sunday school attendance. If both parents attend, there's a 72% chance that their children will continue to go to Sunday school after they leave the home. If only a father attends, it's a 55% chance. If the mother attends, it's a 12 or 15% chance. And if neither parent attends, it's a 6% chance, all right? This is not to degrade the importance of motherhood. We've spent a lot of time talking about the importance of motherhood. You know that you as mothers are vitally important in the lives of your children. This is to elevate and for fathers to receive the blessing and the empowerment that God gives them as leaders in their home. When you choose to be a spiritual leader in your home, it makes a significant difference in the faith of your children. And what about when you decide to become a Christian? One of my friends growing up, his father hadn't come to Christ until we were about 20 years old. And I can remember the day that his dad decided to come to Jesus at 20 years old, because it made such a huge impact to me that somebody in their upper 40s and early 50s would make a choice at that point in their life to come to Christ in baptism. I remember sitting around the table at home and my parents talking about and praying for this man to come to Jesus. And when he did, it was amazing. But not only for me, it was amazing for his family. And I think that these numbers kind of bear that out. And I know that numbers can say anything. And I'm hoping that they are saying something to us as followers of Jesus Christ. When it comes to a family, if the son or daughter becomes a Christian, there's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will become followers of Jesus. If the mother decides first to become a Christian, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will make a decision to come to Christ. But if the father comes to Jesus first, there's a 93% chance that the rest of the family will come to Jesus Christ. Fathers, you are blessed. You are blessed with the opportunity to change the spiritual direction of the lives of your children. And not only the spiritual direction of the lives of your children, the spiritual direction of the lives of other children. Because we're not just dads of our kids. We're blessed to participate in the fatherhood of all children. I think about that section from John and that describes God as the adopter. But here's some other sections I want to share with you. This is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. See what great love the Father, 1 through 2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I'm going to couple that with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray also that you, being rooted in established love, may have the power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that that love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's this picture of being adopted children of God that flows into us. And here's what I want you to think about to illustrate that in your minds. You guys remember King David. We talked about King David and his son Solomon last week. And we said that David's legacy, because of his faith, it blessed his children and it kept his kingdom, although not whole, but it kept his kingdom established in his lineage. And Solomon's behavior divided the kingdom. But how many of you remember the story of David and Jonathan's relative Mephibosheth? David had made a promise to Jonathan that he would love and serve his family. So after David becomes king, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, David asks the question, is there anyone left in the house of Saul whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And they found a servant, Ziba, and Ziba came to him and he said, hey, I know of one. He's lame in his legs, and I think we can find him. So David sent for him and brought him from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, I'm your servant. And David said, don't be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you'll eat at my table always. And the closing of that story. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and always ate at the king's table, even though he was lame in both of his feet. Because of the father that Jonathan was, Mephibosheth received a new father in the form of David. And because of the father that God is, because of our adoption as sons and as daughters, we too are invited to participate in the fatherhood of other people. So those of you who are participating in foster parenting, those of you who have entered into a family, you are reflecting the fatherhood of God in that family and redeeming the name of Father as you participate in that gift. And those of you who live in a neighborhood, who see a child outdoors all day, you have an opportunity to participate in fatherhood. Nobody has done that better, in my estimation, than Billy Ferguson. Those of you who know Billy know that he is the ultimate father to all people. I could not tell you how many days people that are not his children have lived in his house since I've been his neighbor. I have to confess to you, I don't have that spirit. I like to be alone. I like to go hide in my room and read books. And I'm not an extremely social animal outside of my church context. And that's something I have to work on. But there are many young ladies and many young men who would point to Billy Ferguson and say, he was a father in my life. And the way he loved me totally transformed the way that I see God's love for me. And potential fathers, this is the illuminated opportunity that you have. Each and every day, there is somebody around you who needs to see a proper picture of fatherhood, who desperately needs to see a proper picture of fatherhood. Because when they see that proper picture of fatherhood, God is glorified. Hebrews chapter 14 and verse 3 says, in you the orphan finds mercy. It's a proclamation to God. And as reflections of God's character on the earth, does the orphan find mercy in us? And if he or she is going to find mercy in us, then we've got to choose to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I just want to give a call to you to consider those who are around you and be on the lookout for opportunities to fatherhood. It doesn't necessarily mean you need to invite someone to live in your home, although it might. It does need to mean that you are ready for a conversation when the opportunity comes. And you're prepared to emulate good fatherhood when the chance appears. Because as we said, fatherhood in God, it's not about genitalia, it's about character. So as we come to a close, I want to do something a little different than what we've done. I know that terrifies everyone. It may be stupid, but it may be also be good. So what I want to invite you to do is either with the person beside you or to yourself, not all of us are outgoing, or even near someone, I want you to answer this question, either to the person beside you or to yourself. What makes a good father? And I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to ponder that and discuss that. What makes a good father? Take a minute and talk that through. Okay, so there's some boxes coming around, and in these boxes are little glow sticks. Okay, and what I want to invite you to do, these are provided by Edna Cole, thank you Edna, is I want to invite you to take one of these if you're willing or realizing that you have the ability, potential, and blessing to illuminate the life of someone else as a father figure. Mothers, you are welcome to take one of these too as a reminder that you have the potential to illuminate the lives of someone else as a mother figure, not only to your own children, but to the children of others. If you don't care about these, that's okay. That's okay. Don't feel like you have to take one. And if you want to use it later on as to light up your fishing bait, that's fine too. What I hope that you'll do is you'll just keep this in your purse or in your pocket or in a drawer somewhere, that you will see it. And just remember that you've been called to bring light into this world as a father. So I read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. See if some of these words came out as you discussed fatherhood. As a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is. The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. God's word is currently at work in all of us who call upon his name. And we are invited to participate in that work. And you, as fathers, have a special participation opportunity to magnify the word of God in the hearts of young men and women. And when I say young men, I'm talking about my age, guys. I'm no spring chicken anymore. But you know who craves the love and respect of his father? This guy. You know who loves to hear his daddy's voice? I do. And I'm at a stage in my life where I realize that those opportunities are becoming fewer. And I also realize that those opportunities are such a great blessing. And that's the blessing you have to offer to the men and women who are beneath you, not in respectability, but in stage of life. It's an illuminated opportunity. So I want to challenge you to identify both your father figures and those who you can act as a father to. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And fathers, as people who possess the light of life, you have the opportunity and blessing to illuminate the lives of others so that they too will come to Jesus. And the chances that they will are good. The chances that they will come to God and give their lives to him and participate in the kingdom are good. We lament that large numbers of our children are leaving the church, but the chances of them staying are good as you participate in their lives as a good father. That's a blessing that you have. If you haven't yet received the gospel of Christ, I want to invite you to spend some time today in the book of Ephesians. Read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians and dig deep into that gospel. That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came to restore humanity's relationship with the Father, lost in the garden and returned by the cross. And that by putting faith in his blood and entering into these waters of baptism and receiving the clothing of Jesus Christ, we can become the sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters that he is eager to adopt. And you have that opportunity to make that commitment. And you have the opportunity to confess and repent of sin. And you have the opportunity to praise and laud the works of God as together we stand and as we sing.